We're turning God's Word tonight to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. The text we're going to consider tonight is verse 3, a verse about prayer, and it's in a setting of prayer as well. We'll be talking a bit about the chapter before in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah prays in that chapter, and the Lord answers him. And now God comes to him again in chapter 33 when he is in prison. So Jeremiah 33, this is the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. And the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and there is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as thy people, we always need encouragement to pray. We ask that thou wilt use this word as it's expounded tonight to encourage us to pray. That when we're troubled, when we're despairing, when things look bleak, that we would not sit and worry, but instead we pray that we would pray and learn to pray and cast all of our burdens upon Thee and know that Thou wilt hear and Thou wilt answer. So speak to us by this word tonight. Encourage us in our prayer lives. Make us to be faithful in prayer before Thee, day by day, obeying this command that is given in this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the chief reasons that we gather for worship on the occasion of a prayer day worship service is to be reminded of our complete dependence upon God. Historically, prayer day is connected to the planting season of the year, when crops would be planted, and the worship service then was intended to be a time for the church to remember that as the crops would soon be planted in the ground, that an increase, a harvest from those crops comes only by the hand of God. That we're dependent upon God sending the rain and the sunshine so that those crops can grow. Now, of course, in the day and age in which we live, most of us are quite separated from the agricultural society that used to be much more a part of the life of the church. But still, it's good for us to be reminded in the work and callings that we have of our dependence upon God. For God to supply work for our hands, and God is the one who supplies all the things of this earth that we need. So we pray for these things in the awareness of our dependence upon God. Now tonight in our worship and in the sermon, I want to focus on prayer. Not so much in regard to earthly things, although it applies to that as well, but prayer in general. We pray because we know our dependence upon God. There are other reasons we pray, but that's one of the chief reasons we pray to God. We pray because we know our dependence upon Him. That's what God was saying to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. When God comes to Jeremiah and gives him the command, call unto me. He's calling Jeremiah to pray to him. He's calling Jeremiah to do that while he's in prison. Jeremiah is in prison at this time. Jeremiah, who's in prison, is the prophet who is often called the weeping prophet. He's the weeping prophet because of the message that he was called to bring to Judah. The message that Babylon was coming and would take Israel captive and the land would be desolate. He's the weeping prophet for the sins of the people of Judah as he brings this message and also comes before God in prayer. He's the weeping prophet who's now in prison because he brought faithfully this word of judgment to the people of Judah. And soon he's going to be thrown into a pit. After being in prison, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. But part of his weeping is the weeping that he brings before God as he prays. This weeping prophet is a praying prophet. And now God comes to him to remind him, Jeremiah, as you're in prison and things look bleak, keep on praying. And that's the word of God to us tonight too. Keep on praying. When it comes to the things of this earth and the things that we need and the struggles that are found there, keep on praying. When it comes to the hardships and sorrows that are found in this life, keep on praying. And the fears that we have for the church and for the churches that we're part of, keep on praying. And be assured of what God says here. He says, I will answer. And not just I will answer, but he says, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All of this is to assure us that we are to keep on praying in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we consider this text under the theme, called to prayer. Called to prayer. We notice first the call, and secondly the answer, and then finally the certainty of that answer. This call to prayer that is issued to Jeremiah, and that comes to us as well, comes in a particular context. So the first thing we want to look at is the context of these words. We've noticed a little bit of that in the introduction, but we need to understand more of the context. The context here, historically, is that Zedekiah is king of Judah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was the prophet of God who was called to prophesy in this time of the last kings of Judah, and also who prophesied after the people of Judah were brought into the captivity. But Jeremiah didn't go into the captivity. He stayed back here in Jerusalem. When these words are written in Jeremiah 33, Babylon was already in the land of Judah. Babylon had conquered the other cities of the land of Judah, and now they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet spoke at this time identifying why all of these things were happening. He spoke to Judah bold and courageous words, saying, the Lord has brought this upon you because of your idolatry and because of your wickedness. They had defiled the temple with their idolatry. They were not worshiping Jehovah God as a nation. Therefore, Jeremiah said, the Lord has sent Babylon. And that word had been brought to them already ahead of time. The Lord was going to send Babylon, and Babylon was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem so that it would be burned and would be left a pile of rubble. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would take the people, most of them captive, to Babylon. Jeremiah brought the message that the years of Judah's impenitence in regard to these sins was the occasion for God to send this great judgment. Jeremiah, in fact, had spoken this word for over 40 years, and there was no change in Judah. How discouraging that must have been for Jeremiah in his work in Judah. But there's one other part to the message of Jeremiah at this time. He also did bring the message that the captivity would not last. It would not be like the northern kingdom's captivity, where God said, in essence, there would be no end to it. Although they are included later in the chapter here, the ones who would be brought back. But there would be an end to this captivity. After 70 years, they would return. You find that message coming in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, and then even in chapter 32, and in this chapter we read 33, God says the captivity will end. But now there's something else to understand about this context. It's not only the sin of Israel and the message that Jeremiah brought, but now Jeremiah is in prison. And let's understand why he was in prison. He was in prison not just for the message that he brought about Babylon's coming as the judgment of God, but he was in prison because Jeremiah told Zedekiah, when Babylon comes, when the army of Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrender. Don't fight. Put down your swords. Put down your shields. Put down your spears. Just surrender. There will be less loss of life. There will be less destruction in that way. And in the end, this is God's judgment upon you. But Zedekiah and the princes under Zedekiah at best thought that that was extremely demoralizing and discouraging, but at worst, they saw that to be treason. And so they said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, shut your mouth. We don't want to hear these things anymore. And when he wouldn't shut his mouth, they put him in prison. And later on, as we know, he was thrown down into a pit. You kids will remember that from catechism. They rejected the word of Jeremiah. But one other thing to notice here by way of context is now Jeremiah is in prison. And if you go back and you read chapter 32, it's a striking chapter. Because God comes to Jeremiah and says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of property in Judah. We might think about that. Buy a piece of property in Judah now? That's the worst possible time to buy a piece of property in Judah. It's all going to be desolate very soon. It's all going to be empty. The land will be a free-for-all then. Whoever's there can take whatever land they want. Go and buy a piece of property? Yes, go and buy a piece of property. And there was a reason for that. It was to declare to Judah that there would be an end to the captivity. That's why buy a piece of property. One day, Jeremiah's descendants would live on that piece of property because God was going to take his people back. Now, after God told Jeremiah to do that, and Jeremiah did it, what we read in chapter 32 is that Jeremiah prayed. He prayed truth. He prayed to the one true and living God. He prayed a beautiful prayer. You can read it there in the chapter. But in the end, he's praying because he's confused. He's bewildered. Why at this time? He did what God told him to do. But why at this time buy a piece of property? Now, if that is the context, the Word of God comes to Jeremiah. It came to him in response to his prayer. Now it comes again. The second time we read in the chapter 31, and God says to Jeremiah in prison, call unto me. Now that's a call to prayer. And as we see this call, there are two things that we learn about prayer from this command that is given to Jeremiah in the text. And first of all, it's this. God commands us to pray. But he commands us to pray always in response to his word. Now, this is why we pray. We pray to God because he commands us to pray. But we don't do it just because we have to. We understand and know this is part of our relationship with God. And in that relationship, there is fellowship. And in that fellowship, there's communication. And the way we communicate with God is in prayer. But God does come to us and he commands us to pray. Not if we feel like it, not just when we think it's necessary. He says to us in our lives, keep on praying. That's found throughout Scripture, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. But one of the things we remember as God commands us to pray, though, is that prayer is in response to his word. We see that here in Jeremiah 33. God gives this command to Jeremiah to pray, but it's in response to the word that God had spoken in the previous chapter. God had spoken truth to Jeremiah, and now he comes to Jeremiah and says, pray. That's the way we pray as well. It's in response to the word of God. to His revelation. Yes, to revelation that's found in creation. We might see something beautiful and respond in prayer. The revelation of God that is written down. The revelation of God that's found in Jesus Christ Himself, the incarnate Word of God. But always it's in response to the Word that we pray. That's important for us to remember even in our prayer lives. It can happen many times that we pray for things, but we're not doing so in response to the Word of God. We're just praying for the things that we want. And we're not considering what God says. And always when we pray, we have to do so listening. Listening first, really, and then praying in response to what God says to us in His Word. That's what God is saying to Jeremiah and to us. Pray in response to My Word. The second thing we learn about prayer is that in prayer, we ask for help in dependence upon Him. There are other reasons to pray, but that's what comes out of the text here, out of the very word call. When God calls Jeremiah to pray, and He says unto him, call unto Me. That word call has this idea, cry out for help. That's what we do in prayer. In prayer we come before God and we cry out for help. Oh God, help me. Oh God, I'm in desperate need of help. Help me in what I face. It would make sense that God would come to Jeremiah with that. As Jeremiah is in prison, he's persecuted, and things look bleak there in Jerusalem and in Judah. And God says to Jeremiah, in your fears and your worries and all that you're concerned about, call on me, call unto me, cry out for help. And that is even what Jeremiah did, going back to chapter 32. When Jeremiah was confused and bewildered by property in Judah, now I don't understand. What does he do? He does what God tells him to do, but at the same time he goes to him and he prays. And he's saying, without saying it in so many words, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to understand what this means. That's what we're to do in our lives as well. It may be that that's the struggle for us. I don't understand. I don't understand why this blow after all of these other blows have come. I don't understand why these things are happening. We have fears and we have burdens that we have in our lives. And the idea here is in these things, we're to cry out to God. Ask the questions that we have. Listening, being ready to hear what God has to say to us in His Word. That's what we're to do as individuals. That's what we're to do as a church. That's what we're to do as churches. I think one of the things on our minds are some of the things going on in our churches and some of the discussions that are taking place and the things that are being written as well. But just think about this and the times that we might be discussing these things in our homes or in groups after church. Why not at those very same times bow our heads and pray together and cry out for help and say, oh God, we want to understand. Why are these things happening? Lead us and guide us and show us and humble us. And when that happens to us individually, in our families as well, that's what we do in prayer. We cry out to Him. And we do this because God is glorified in our expressed dependence on Him in prayer. Just think about that. When we pray to God, crying out for His help, He is glorified. Because we see and understand there's nowhere else to find this help. These are the things that we learn about prayer in these words of God to Jeremiah. But these are important words for us because they encourage us to pray when we might easily forget to pray in our own lives. And there are a couple of reasons we may not pray like we should. The one is we may struggle to call upon God in our lives because the pain that we experience in this life is so great. The pain that we have physically or emotionally or spiritually. It might be that the darkness seems so thick, the valley seems so deep, the hurt is so painful, that how can we pray to God in the midst of this? Maybe we think God won't listen to us, and maybe we think that because we've been praying and things don't change. Or maybe we think God won't listen to us because we see and know the greatness of our own sin, and we think, how could God ever listen to me? I'm so filthy. I'm so disgusting. I'm so dirty. How could He bless me? How could He do anything good or treat me well? But the Word of God comes to us and reminds us, pray. Pray in those times of darkness and pain and suffering. Remember what the Word of God says. Proverbs 15, verse 8. We read it in our devotions at home this morning. The prayer of the upright is His delight. We read also in the Psalms many times that we're to pray to God. We sang that in Psalter number 150. Pray morning, noon, and night. Regularly pray to God and cry out to Him, and He will hear and answer. And that's what Jeremiah did in his life. In chapter 32, he didn't know, he was confused, he cried out to God. But also we need to hear this command today because it might be that we say that we're too busy to pray. We're too busy to pray. The reality is that we can be so busy and focused on ourselves and our lives that we don't take the time to pray like we should and cry out to God. We're busy with all kinds of things, busy with work, busy with play. Busy with sleeping, busy spending countless hours maybe on our devices and on our screens and watching the television and on the internet and on social media and all of these other things. And the Word of God comes to us and says, you need to realign your lives. Because prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's needed for the Christian life. The Christian is one who prays. And so this Word of God is important for us. It reminds us to pray to God. The encouragement to prayer is found in the answer. What a beautiful answer is given here. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And now we're not going to focus so much on that. Notice here the certainty of the answer. God says, I will answer thee. But I want to focus here in this second point on what follows. In the answer, this is what God will do. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God will answer our prayers, and His promises, He will answer our prayers in this way. First notice the language of the text itself. It says there that He will show great and mighty things, great things. Now we can use the word great, but here the idea of great means that which is great in magnitude or extent. So not great in magnitude and extent like we might consider getting just a couple of inches of snow. That can be easily measured. Even a foot of snow, it's a lot of snow, but it's measurable. But more like the distance from here to the stars that we see in the sky. Now there are measurements for that. But those measurements are so great, they don't mean anything to us. We just know it's far, far away. Or you think about all of the water that's been added to Lake Michigan in the past year, if it's 6 or 8 inches above what it was at this time last year, whatever it is. Think of the trillions of gallons of water. Again, it's measurable, but the measurement's so big that, again, it hardly means anything to us. That's the idea here of the word great. It's so great that it's immeasurable, the things that God will do. And then along with that, mighty things. The word mighty here means literally inaccessible or high. The root word here means hard to understand, difficult to understand. This means that God in His answer will do things that are difficult to understand, that they're inaccessible or so high. We're reminded here that God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. God's thoughts and ways are infinitely higher than ours. And that, beloved, is what we can so often do in our prayers. We limit God and what it is that He can do because we're only thinking about sometimes what it is that we want. But here in the text, God says, I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How beautiful is this answer to Jeremiah's own prayers. Think about it from that perspective. What was this, literally, the showing great and mighty things which thou knowest not, in answer to Jeremiah's prayers? Well, that's what we find in the rest of the chapter. That's why I read the entire chapter. God's saying to Jeremiah, here it is. Here's what I'm going to do. This land that's soon going to be desolate. No sheep, no animals around. Pretty soon, one day, it's going to be full of shepherds and their sheep again. The cities that are decimated, they will be built up again. And they will be full and they will be prospering. You'll see the land desolate. But then there is coming a time when it will be full and fruitful again. And remember how God did it. God doesn't go into detail here in Jeremiah, but remember how He did it. Cyrus, that wicked king, was used of God to make a decree, a law, that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And through much hardship and difficulty, the temple was rebuilt, and then the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, and they were prospering and they were flourishing there again in Jerusalem and in Judah. But that's not all. God goes on to say there's something more. And the something more of what God would accomplish that is greater and higher and better is this. The Messiah is coming. The one who is the branch, the Redeemer, verses 15 and 16, He speaks of that. God's saying, I'm going to do all of these things to accomplish the Redeemer coming, the Messiah coming, who will pay for sin. And think about how God did that, the amazing ways. 400 years when there was no direct revelation of God between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. And then the one who announces the coming of the Messiah is John the Baptist, out in the desert, eating locusts and wild honey. A man with long hair and a long beard and dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt on. This is the man to announce our Savior's coming. And then our Savior came in a lowly way, born in Jerusalem. And then He suffered and He died upon the cross. God saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to show you great and mighty, great and amazing things. And God did after this in the history of the world. Beloved, this is what God says to us now. He says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and high things which you know not. God's saying to us in the answer to our prayers, He will accomplish things higher and better than you and I can even imagine. Think of Ephesians 3, verse 20, which says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's God. He's able to do above what we ask or think, above what we can imagine. Or think of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. These are some of the great and mighty things that God will do for us. We might ask them, what are these things? And that's where sometimes we can be so nearsighted. We can be so focused on the here and the now. We can be so focused on ourselves thinking, what I need is comfort. What I need is ease. What I want is just peace right now in relationships and in my own life. But God is saying, through all of these things, trials and hardship, times of great darkness and despair, times of hardship and difficulty in the church, God says, I am going to show great and amazing, inexpressible things. How amazing this is, this answer of God. And that encourages us to pray to Him. There are a couple of things then that we learn about prayer from this word that we have in the text. The first thing is this. God uses prayer to confirm and strengthen His promises in our souls. God uses prayer to strengthen and confirm His promises in our souls. You see, prayer is not for changing God, but God has given us prayer so that our lives are changed and our thinking is changed so that we come into alignment with the will and the promises of God. We should never pray to God thinking we're going to change God's mind. And I know that you know that. That we know the sovereignty of God and the unchanging character of God enough to know that we will never change the mind of God. And sometimes we would think, well, why pray? If we're not going to change God's mind, why pray? Well, we pray because we want to see the promises of God. And that's what's most important for us, to see the promises of God. Think about that for Jeremiah. He's confused. He's bewildered. Purchase a piece of property in Judah now, just before captivity? Doesn't make any sense. God says, Jeremiah, call on me. Jeremiah, keep praying. When you're confused, we don't understand, keep praying. I will show great and mighty things that you don't know right now, which you have not yet seen. And that's what God says to us as well. In our confusion, our struggle and hardship as well, He says, I will forgive you. That's part of what follows in Jeremiah 33. I'm going to do great and mighty things. God said, I'm going to forgive my people. He says that to us. I will forgive you your sins. I will accomplish my sovereign purpose. I will work all things for your good. So when we're confused and bewildered, God calls us to pray so that we may see ever more clearly the promises of God and hold on to those promises. That's how prayer changes us. The second thing we notice here is that God promises always to answer our prayers. That's what God says here, that He will answer our prayers. Let us never say that God will not answer our prayers. He does. Now, it might not be in the way that we want. It might not be in the timing that we want. But God will not only hear our prayers, but He will answer our prayers. But then remember in that answer that He will answer us more than likely, if not all of the time, in a way that is better than we could have ever imagined. He will answer us in a way that is better than you and I could have ever imagined an outcome to be. We need to remember that in our prayers and what it is that we pray for as well. The reality is we don't know what is best for us, but God does. And He knows the best way to accomplish His purpose. And He will accomplish that. What that means for us is God's answer is always right and good. Now as we look at the text, and we see not only God's call to prayer, and then there's the answer that He gives. There's the certainty that He will do it. Why will God answer our prayers? That's a real question for us, isn't it? Especially when we understand how weak and sinful we are. Why in the world would God answer my prayers? Why would He answer our prayers in this good way? Well, the reason is to be found in God Himself and not in us. Remember the one who speaks here. Jehovah says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The focus is on Jehovah God. He is Jehovah. That's why He will answer our prayers. He's Jehovah. He's the faithful God of His covenant. That name Jehovah means I am. I am that I am. That means that He is the one who is self-sufficient. He is independent. He is in need of none other. He is perfect in all of His virtues and in His very being, and He is unchanging in His love. He is a God, the God who has established with us a relationship of love and fellowship in Jesus Christ. He's given us the highest and the best relationship in all of life. And our entering into that and our remaining in that does not depend at all upon us. But it's His work. He brings us into it and He keeps us in that relationship as well, because He is the God who is unmoved and unchanging. He does not change in His love for His people, and He never wavers in the promises that He gives to His own. He will fulfill those promises. That's why this answer is certain. He's Jehovah. And along with that, verse 2 tells us that this Jehovah is the one who is the Creator. He has formed it and established it. He has the power to do this because He is the sovereign Creator. Every time we worship, we make confession of that. Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. The God who is able to create all things by the word of His power, this God is our help, and this God is our hope. And we know that He can do this. He can show us things that are great and mighty. Show us things that are great and incomprehensible, beyond our understanding. He is able because He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So tonight, in that certainty, the certainty of His mercy, certainty of His power, let us pray. We hear the command. God says, "Call unto me, call unto me." He commands us to pray. That's why we pray. And He commands us to pray saying, "I will not only hear you, but I will answer you. And the answer will always be good." And finally, do this because it's certain. "I will answer," God says. There's no doubt about it. And He will give us all that we truly need for body and for soul. What a great God to whom we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word tonight and for the encouragement to pray. We ask now for strength that we would live this out in our lives, that we'd have the confidence of Thy answer, which is always good and right. And we would pray, hearing Thy promises in accordance to Thy promises as well. Go with us now in the rest of this week, that we may be a praying people and delight in Thy great goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.